time, yeah. Again, just to reiterate where we are, what we're doing. I know I felt bad because I felt like a couple people were kind of upset at stuff or whatever, but again, you know, I my goal was to just have us kind of put away our preconceived notions and everything we've kind of been exposed to up to this point, kind of go through this afresh. And if those same theories and things that you had come back to you just the way they were, then it's just that much more strengthened. And if you start to think about something new, then that's a good thing. You can have, you know, some fresh wine poured in, if you will, I think would be the biblical thing. So, again, wanted to always keep in mind, some of these I think we can say are answered. Who wrote Genesis? I think it's a pretty good, we have a pretty good handle on that, that it was Moses because, well, Jesus says, as Moses said. So, I'm good with that. And if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with Jesus, not me. Our purpose for being here, that's still to be explored, what we're going to go through. Why, you know, why were we created? I know there's fellowship, there's other things, but could there be other purposes in there that we haven't explored? Is the earth old or young? I guess the point of that was it doesn't matter. I mean, to one extent it does because you can add millions of years to the Earth's age and it starts giving you time for evolution. You know, everything's always, oh, 400 million years ago. And I think God showed us that when he spoke to Job and said, hey, you weren't there. You have no clue. I think we can stick to that even with the evolution thing. When they start saying, growing up, you know, probably, I look back now, I find these pictures when I was a kid, and I was into dinosaurs, and now my grandson's into dinosaurs, and stuff. And you just think about how many different theories. First, they were like birds, and they were this, and they, you know, it's just, nobody knows, it's interesting, but whenever somebody starts saying, this is how it is, I caution you to be like, when somebody starts saying they know exactly how it is, then that's a warning sign, I think. And I guess one of the bigger questions that I think all of us probably have in our hearts is, are we the focus of creation? You know, there's an earth-centric, man-centric view of creation, which maybe it's right, maybe it's not. Or are we limiting God and what was accomplished at the cross? I think as we kind of go into the Easter season, that it's kind of interesting to realize sometimes by doing that, we are limiting, first, how much was piled on Jesus as he went to the cross. And then the thing that I don't think we can understand, A, for the first time in history, and God's not even part of time, but for the first time, Jesus was separated from the Father. From the cross was the first time he did not call him Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
God couldn't even look at him.
Right. So God had turned his back. So I think we just can't even fathom how much was poured on him and put on him at that moment. And then the other side of that is the resurrection, what it accomplished, what it set right. And by having a grander view of that, I think we get a better perspective on, you know, how great an accomplishment the cross was. And it wasn't, you know, I know sometimes when you're, even when you were watching Mel Gibson's passage, you're like, oh, why are they doing this? And why, you know, you want to jump up and defend Jesus and all, like it was, but that was his mission. That was mission accomplished. That wasn't, we don't need to set that right. It is right.
The greatest part about it is nobody took his life. He laid it down.
Yeah.
People don't get that.
And it was, that was the mission. It was mission accomplished. Mm-hmm. As painful as it is, you know, to watch and to think about. So that's just stuff we're keeping in mind as we go through this. And believe it or not, we made it through chapter 1. So if there's anything, anybody have any thoughts on that chapter? It was pretty big.
Did it really end yet?
well, and again, it's a scroll in reality. Mankind did the Genesis 1, Genesis 2 verses, which is a good thing and helps you look up things. And but you got to remember, when it was written, it was just one story. It was just a scroll. Mm-hmm. And here it was, or a group of scrolls. So we'll go into Genesis.
I was going to say that fourth question, Chris, when it says the focus of creation, I would have to say the creator. That's the focus of it.
That's what it should be, yes.
Yeah.
But how grand is that creation? How do we limit it sometimes?
And you posed the question, why were we created? I think we were created. He created us to glorify Him. To praise and glorify Him.
It's kind of not to get too
great.
Esoteric, but there is a theory out there that when Satan was expelled from heaven, that God created mankind to replace him, hence his disdain for mankind. Because you got to wrap your head. It's tough to wrap. I know growing up, I was just thinking about this the other day. In most human beings, barring psychopaths, really, there's a seed of grace and forgiveness and like mercy, but you have an enemy that's merciless.
Mm-hmm.
That I mean, it's not even going to kill you. He wants to destroy your very soul, your very existence for eternity. And that's a tough thing to wrap when you really sit and think about that and wrap your mind around what we know as hatred and all, and how much beyond that. That is, there has to be a reason that he is such an enemy of humanity. And the fact that we're imagers of God, which we'll go into today, is a big part of that, I believe. All right, so anybody have anything else in Genesis 1? All right, if you want to say something, have at it.
Well,
Okay. All right, Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. So I went in and looked at that, because if you think about that, that's a heavy statement. To human beings, that says, I'm tired. I need to sit down.
God, you're tired.
I
need to rest.
Right. Well, if you look it up, this is where the original Hebrew verb comes from, where they get Sabbath. The word Sabbath comes from this rested. So I looked it up in the Greek corresponding. It's up there. It's probably a little small for you to read it, but I'll read it. The Hebrew verb Sabbath primarily means to cease or desist from work, to rest. Is most commonly associated with the Sabbath, a day of rest instituted by God. The term implies a cessation of activity, often for the purpose of rest or reflection. In the biblical context, it is used to disguise God's rest after creation and the commanded rest for the Israelites on the seventh day. So I think what's important there is to understand God, remember how I tried to give you that picture of creation was like this art, when he was describing it to Moses, it was like this artist throwing paint onto a painting and the vibrant colors and all that he did and everything. And at the end, like, I don't know, I guess with the Sistine Chapel or all these great works of art, the painter steps back and just looks at the painting and soaks it in. Of what it is. So it isn't resting like I'm tired. It's this contemplative look what has been accomplished. Look what's done. So I thought that was kind of important. So then again, it's kind of reiterated in verse 3. So it says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he has done in creation. I looked up that Matthew Henry just for the fun of it to go through this, but I thought it was pretty good. So, bullet point one, the creatures made both in heaven and earth are the host or armies of them, which denotes them to be numerous, but martial, discipline under command. How great is the sum of them, and yet everyone knows and keeps his place. God uses them as hosts for the defense of his people and the destruction of his enemies, for he is the Lord of hosts for all the hosts. That's kind of a quote from Daniel 4:35. Bullet point two. The heavens and the earth are finished places, and so are all the creatures in them. So perfect is God's work that nothing can be added or taken from it. That's Ecclesiastes 3:4. God that begun to build showed himself well able to finish. After the end, bullet point three, after the end of the first 6 days, God ceased from all works of creation. So he ended his work as that though in his providence he worketh hitherto, John 5:17, preserving and governing all the creatures, and particularly forming the spirit of man within him. Yet he does not make any new species or creatures. In miracles he has controlled and overruled nature, but never changed his subtle course, nor repealed nor added anything to his establishment. The eternal God, through infinitely happy in the enjoyment of himself, yet he took satisfaction in the work of his own hands. He did not rest as one weary, but as one well pleased with the instances of his own goodness and the manifestations of his own glory.
I thought that was pretty cool.
Yeah, so, pretty
cool. Can I add a little?
No, adding to Matthew Henry. Yeah.
Well, just a thought how you were saying how it's like God's artwork and God's creation and God's, and in music, when you rest, it's a pause, it's a meditate on what's already
been played.
Yes. Right here, kind of thing.
Yeah, good thought. All right, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So I think it's kind of interesting when it says, verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. So everything that we saw when it says the grass sprouted up that we saw in verse 1 and all these things, it's not sustained by the natural environment at this point. It's only sustained by the hand of God. He's done everything. When we look at the grass growing, remember when it started, there was no sun. He was the only light. Jesus was the only light present. And everything grew because of him. And everything was made because of him. There was no natural environment for them to grow in the beginning. So this is back to, I agree with this with the Ken Ham thing. And I guess a lot of people really did. The earth was this terrarium that was covered. We saw the water above and the water below, and you can go into that. The water above is what kept the radiation from the sun from the planet. It's why people lived such long lives, was they weren't subjected to any of the bad things that were in the atmosphere, because the water above filtered all those out, and then the waters below just brought up mist from the ground, and that's how everything was watered. It was no rain. So we kind of, think about how that applies to the flood, how all of a sudden, what wasn't became what was used to judge. And I just think it's interesting that was...
I think they did a study up. I forget exactly. They took the cherry tomato and put it in that environment, and almost looked like a pumpkin.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Well, so that's probably. So you think about, you can go through the whole thing with, again, there's just so many theories. Like the one theory is that when Satan was cast out of heaven and thrown to the earth, that was what punctured that canopy. And brought those rains, and then it changed, and that's why you end up finding, animals in Antarctica with palm leaves in their mouths, because they've been buried in the cold since the environment changed. But you know, shows you that at one time the whole earth was a pretty temperate climate, and everything was perfect. Remember, it was good. It was perfect. So that's kind of what that is. So here we get into it. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So, as far as we know, I mean, other things could have happened, as I was talking about in the beginning, but this is what I call, I made it my own word, the first bi-kingdom creature that was created. He was created from the ground. He was just another creation, like the cows, like the birds, everything else that God had created. But then he breathed into him the breath of life and gave him a soul, which made him eternal. And now he has feet in both kingdoms. For the first time, we see a being that has feet in both kingdoms, that belongs in both kingdoms. And that's going to be very important because, I don't know how to, without going into the whole book, how to explain how I feel about the birthright that Adam was given. And the birthright, he is a prince, and he is to rule earth. So therefore, to replace him, you would have to have a being that is this bi-kingdom being. Whoever rules the earth has to be fully man, but has to be eternal. So that's going to take a, that's going to lead to some interesting questions in Genesis 6 in the 18 months it'll take us to get there. Another thing I pulled from Matthew Henry right here, it says, it came immediately from God. He gave it to be put into the body, as afterward he gave the tables of stones of his own writing to be put into the ark, and the Urim of his own framing to be put in the breastplate. Hence God is not only the framer, but the father of spirits. Let the soul which God has breathed into us breathe after him, and let it be for him, since it is from him. Into his hands let us commit our spirits, and from his hands we had them. So I thought that was, again, pretty cool. Once I got into Matthew Henry, I just kind of left it open on the computer and referred back to it. So I just thought that was a pretty cool, I thought, and then on to verse 8, I thought this was an interesting thing. I had never really thought about it. And it said, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. Kind of gives you the impression that Adam was not formed in the garden. That Adam was formed. I don't. Huh?
It just said he formed him out of the dust of the earth.
Yeah, it doesn't say where it was, but he picked him up and put him in the garden.
He's by the shore.
Well, it was butt dust. So I had never really looked at that until I started reading that, and it said, and there he put the man who he informed. So man's already formed, and he's putting him in the garden. So he made somebody to rule and reign in the garden and put him there.
And all he even went in the garden.
Yeah.
Was he formed in Philadelphia? City of love.
I doubt.
City of love.
Yeah. I'm not sure of many things in life, but I'm pretty sure on that one. All right, and verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and for good food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it's always a choice between two. It's a binomial equation. It's A or B. I know our world likes to say I'm non-bi, you know, or whatever, I am bi, that I could be both. But God pretty much gives you the choice starting in the very beginning. You're either, I don't know, if anybody's in the computers, you're either on or you're off. That's all there is to the computer is. Every bit and all the messages in the word are just a bit that's either on or off. There's only two numbers in computer language. one and a zero.
Right.
And that's all there is. So that's kind of interesting that we kind of get lost, and you can hide it in the software and all the crazy things that computers can do and how amazing they are, that it boils down to a binary choice, a one or a zero. That's all there is. And that's how God designed it. There was just two trees, A or B. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Again, he's putting him in. You get the feeling that he already exists. And then God puts him in the garden to work it and to keep it. So I kind of was thinking in my own mind, so you could go, I went into this deep thing about work it and keep it. And you can get, if you look, make 100 different searches, you'll get 100 different opinions. And it's kind of interesting because the word work it can mean to till up. And it kind of, you don't even think about it, but you get dwelling on it. It's like God said it's perfect. He doesn't need you to till up the soil and make it more perfect. I'm not sure what we get out of this sometimes is like we picture him being a farmer and, you know, I don't know how he would plow the ground or till the soil at this point.
Well,
but
this is tend and keep.
Right, tend and keep. So there's all kinds. Again, you can do 100 searches and you'll get different words. But I just think we grew up, and me being just pictured Adam in the Garden of Eden tilling and planting and all that. But it was perfect. He didn't need to till the soil, I don't believe, because that we're breaking up the old ground and making new ground. I think that's post-curse. I think at this point, Adam's just enjoying what's there. He's just watching over it. If anything, he's just picking the fruits of what exists. He doesn't need to till the soil. And I think that's a cool thing for us, that when God changes us, he has to retill that soil because our hearts have become hard and all those things. But then in the perfect relationship with him, that soil doesn't need to be tilled again.
I thought about that either.
Just
why is God putting Adam to work already?
Right, right.
And well, that's the difference between till and tend.
Right.
What's your definition, tend, say? Like, I'm just saying, like, that's, he's
right,
put it
he's
here,
just watching,
look,
and
look,
to the left, back to the left.
It's to focus on God's beautiful creation.
Right, let it grow, and let it come.
Said, look at everything I do, just look at it.
It's to care for something or someone. He carefully tended the sunflower plant. The nurse gently tended the patient's cuts and bruises.
And I just think that's a lot better definition that we get when it says to work it and to keep it. I think it was perfect.
King James says cultivate it.
Right.
Just to cultivate.
Yes.
It's so gardening.
It makes
right.
It sound like
well, I also wrote something else I never knew before. God did not forbid Adam to eat from the tree of life.
Right, right.
Never forbids to do that.
Matter of fact, it might have been what they did. You know, because that's eternal life.
Isn't it further in where after the fall of man, that's when God told Adam, he would have to literally, physically, work the land to kill it.
So it's part of the curse. Whereas, so again, I just thought it was kind of a neat thing for my own. Again, all the pictures you were subjected to as a kid and growing up, and you always see Adam in the garden, like working the garden, but he didn't have to work the garden. The garden was there for him to enjoy. Eden was there for man to enjoy. He was just there to manage it. It ran itself. He didn't have to make it work. And it's just such a play on us. And later on, like we've always, you know, Scott's always emphasized from the pulpit, let. You don't have to do, you just let.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Let it happen. Let God work through you. You don't have to do the effort if you just stand by and you're the conduit. You know? No hose ever produced its own water, right? It just lets the water flow from in the house to out to the garden. The hose doesn't do anything but bring the water out. And that's kind of interesting when you get in and you start looking at Adam working the Garden of Eden. I don't believe that happened at first. I don't believe he worked the Garden of Eden. He tended and managed and watched over.
You know, also, Adam, name the Adam.
Yeah, we're going to.
Because I think that's part of it.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, you call that a tomato?
Cool.
Mm. And here we go. Verse 16.
Do you guys know, like, if the garden had to be on top of a mountain? Do you see that?
Say what?
The garden had to be on a mountain.
Because all the rivers are flowing out.
Because it's all flowing down.
Mm-hmm.
And then, I mean, if you want to go into that, I've seen everything from, like, I guess the wildest one is that the Garden of Eden was actually a portal that moved between, it's how beings moved between realms. And that's how they entered the earth, was through the Garden of Eden. And so, I mean, you can go, I'm just pointing out, you can go as far as you want with it. So I watched this biblical archaeology channel, and the guy, he goes and he's looking, he swears he's found the three rivers, and he goes through all that, this is why, this is the river Pishon, and this, and so, I don't know. Again, I wasn't there. I think it's very cool. I think it's fun to have those type of arguments, but it obviously was on a mountain, and it gets to really go to, if you go into Heiser, and I don't know how far you go along with this, that think about it. Mountains, we just take it for granted that people can go up mountains now. But in those days, they didn't have the gear that we have, the equipment to go up a mountain. Because it gets cold, the air gets thin, blah, blah, blah. There's, you know, 20 reasons why you can't go up a mountain. So that's where God existed, was on the mountain. Everything was on the mountain because we can't get there. And that's where, and the chances are that stems from Eden was probably on a mountain somewhere. So, I don't know. Again, I just think it's kind of a neat, but we have never found, obviously the Tigris and the Euphrates that are mentioned here are real, but where the other rivers are is a bone of contention among people.
It says Gihon, it says, they call it Cush, but that, it translates it with Ethiopia.
Right, so you got a big difference of where the Euphrates is and where Ethiopia is right now. So that's so I don't know, and I didn't go into research it because I didn't know if it was that important. It's I don't know if God cares if we find these three roads.
Well,
obviously, if we found the Garden of Eden, we can't go in, so it don't matter, right? It's got a no trespassing sign. Yeah, it's got a no trespassing sign with the guy with the flaming sword. Yeah, so that's like, nah, I'll pass on that one.
The caravan. The angry one.
So verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That becomes an important statement, as we'll see in the future. And again, mankind had one rule in the whole universe for mankind. There was one law, one rule. Don't do A. And we do A. It's the fact that it's funny that meme, but you had one job, you know, and you couldn't do it. And that's mankind. We had one rule, and we could not break it. Well, so here we get into the other side of that. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call him. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. That's where it becomes important when you realize that God created us as human beings to be members of his family, to believe in the divine council, that humans were members of the divine council. God could have came and said, you know, this is a giraffe, this is a cow, this is a... He didn't do that. He was like, whatever you call him, here, you name him. Whatever you call him, that's going to be the name. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's like the ultimate father thing. It's like when you see the dad out mowing the grass and the kid's got the little popcorn lawnmower going behind the dad to feel like he's part of the effort. I think that's the feeling I get from this with God. He's like, I could come here and tell you what everything is. But I want you to be part of this. I want you to feel like part of this. I want you to be with me, part of my family, and you name it. And whatever you call it, that's what everybody's going to call it. Mm-hmm. Like the Gulf of America.
I had to bring it in.
I didn't do politics.
That's funny. It's like a marriage.
Yeah.
You have to work together.
Yeah, and God just wanted mankind to feel like part of the thing. And it does say we were made a little lesser than the angels. So there's other beings that are watching this that are maybe not so happy.
And I also like the fact that he formed Adam first. Here, name him, and then I'll create the wife.
Yeah, yeah, because if they had, they would have fought over every name. That's not a giraffe. That's not a giraffe. What made you think?
It's not for the reason you think. Adam was being, he had no one comparable. Not for what you're thinking right now.
We'd still be fighting over names.
You wonder how long this
tomato,
took.
Tomato.
Yep.
I wonder how long it took, because, I've been watching that show America. I don't know if anybody else has seen it, or Planet Earth, and there's like these little bugs that are, you know, I mean, there's such so much in the world. I mean, I wonder how long this took for him to name everything.
And I mean,
less than a day.
Yeah. Yeah, there was, I'm not even sure at this point. Well, it says Earth and morning. I don't know if it was like a 24-hour thing, if there's a clock, but Adam was eternal.
Yeah.
At this point, he's eternal.
Right.
It doesn't matter how long it takes.
Yeah.
You know, one day is like 1,000 years, right? And then again, we got to remember a lot over time, there's a lot of subspecies that probably started out as, you know, these two, but
there's
a couple things.
One type of cat.
Right. And then,
right.
You know,
right.
One ended up in another environment when the world changed, and this one got more furry, and this one got less furry, and so... So there's probably subspecies that came out. So, verse 20. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper to fit for him. So, God let him see everything he had made, and he was still lonely. There was nothing that he felt could help him, in a sense. So I think this is probably kind of like that. I know we have a God hole created in us now from the fall, but this is that other hole that was in Adam that he needed to know he needed help. He needed, there was a piece of him missing, and I think God wanted him to feel that he wanted a companion. He wanted somebody he could.
He had seen that each other species.
Right.
Male,
so there was a male and a female, and he's like, well, I'm here by myself. Which I don't think he was by himself. I think there were other hosts and people that, you know, obviously Satan was there at one point. So maybe other beings came and went. I don't know. Yeah. So obviously he realizes that he doesn't have, he sees all these other animals with males and females. He doesn't have a helper. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up his place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. This is my own thought. I just shoved this in here. And because it's like they're both eternal, and it does say go forth and multiply eventually, but like so I think God's actually planning ahead for what's coming.
Right.
And this is the plan for reproduction. This is the plan for man to multiply and subdue the earth. That so he kind of knows. It's like we kind of think of the fall, like Adam, you know, Eve took the apple, and God was like, "Well, why'd you do that?" God knew, right? He knew from the minute he created her what was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise. So this kind of shows you him pre-planning. So Adam is a son of God, made from clay. So he was brought up in the earth and had God's soul breathed into him, but Eve is made by God through Adam. So just how we are now, only the angels or beings, Elohim, can be sons of God. We are all sons of Adam until we are adopted back into the family of God. Do we become, get the privilege of being calling a son or daughter of God anymore? And that's one of the points of the New Testament. Is it with the adoption and how you get brought back in. And now you can be called a son of God. Up to that point, we are just sons of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam. And that's a pretty big difference.
That's a cool point that we discussed in Ephesians the other day. When we are adopted, an adopted parent here on earth cannot give that child their DNA, but as adopted children of God, he gives us his DNA. Isn't that awesome?
And the interesting part about adoption is the parent chooses to adopt.
Mm-hmm.
First, you get what you got, you know? Sometimes you get a great kid, sometimes it. I'm just kidding. They're all good. But
watching you have them behind you.
But with adoption, you actually get to pick. You know? So God chose you to be adopted back into his family.
Before the foundation of the world.
Yeah. So Eve didn't surprise. Adam and Eve, what they did not surprise him. So verse 23. Then the man said, "This at last is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she is taken out of man." Wow. Think how hard that is for some people in the world to say right now.
So he named her woman.
Mm-hmm.
God didn't name her woman.
Right. Well, he let her name everything, right?
Sure. I just wanted to make clear that. Make sure I understand that one. God just told him, "Here to go."
That's how you know she was beautiful.
Adam was actually,
whoa,
man.
Actually, yeah, there's a longer O on that.
That's right. Oh, that's right.
Man. Because if you go like in Baltimore someplace, you always hit somebody saying, "Whoa, man."
Yeah.
Yeah.
So she took his breath away. She took his breath away. Oh, so
coming somewhere.
So there, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This was my question to you. Why would a mother and father be mentioned if everything would remain perfect? Adam and Eve didn't have a father other than God. So he's already talking about marriage, what it's going to become in Genesis 2. And there are no, Adam and Eve didn't have earthly parents. So he's preparing the battlefield for the war that is to come. Not just between husbands and wives, but between good and evil.
Adam left his father.
Well, yeah, that was, that, there's an interesting thing we'll get to that when we get there. All right, verse 25, we actually finished on time for one time. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And this is, they're standing before God, but flesh has not been corrupted.
It's not perverted.
Right. It's perfectly,
perfectly
perfect. It's just the way God created it. And, you know, now how fallen flesh has become, and, you know, we always throw that. You can always do the Flip Wilson thing, what, the devil made me do it, kind of thing. So it's kind of interesting here that, you know, it makes a point to say they were both just, you know, open to God, as open as you could be, but there was nothing to be ashamed of.
Right, right.
It was perfectly perfect.
They had no knowledge of it.
Right.
Like we got the children. God didn't make those jump.
There you go.
So, yeah, would you say...
Right.
Would you say that God married them then, right? Because he put them together, he and the father and mother, he should cleave to his wife, and then he calls her wife.
Yep. But think about it. He's saying you should leave your father and mother. There are no father and mothers.
Right.
Well, he did leave his father.
Yeah, well, he left his father. But it wasn't necessarily.
It did happen.
But he was like, it's because this, because you gave her to me. If it wasn't for her, we'd be fine.
But lonely.
But lonely, but fine.
This is new vegetarian.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so it's kind of interesting here that you see these little hints dropped here that nothing's going to surprise us.
I never caught that one either. That's very good. Leave his father and his mother. Well, she isn't even a mother yet.
Right. So, yeah, there's none of those roles even exist at this point.
That's why he calls her what he calls her later.
Yep.
This is what her name is. He. Mother Rose. Yeah.
Mother Rose. See, yep, so... We made it. We're on time.
Well, verse 24 is Moses still talking here.
Huh?
Verse 24 is Moses talking. Adam's speaking in verse 23 and 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. This has got to be Moses speaking now?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I shall leave unto his wife. And he shall be one flesh.
But God revealed to him to put that in there.
Right, right.
Yeah.
And it's just dropping little breadcrumbs and hints that... Things are going to change.
And verse 3 had to come along.
Yeah, chapter 3.
I mean, chapter 3.
I'm going to drop a little breadcrumb here.
Okay, drop one.
Any of you people read, you know, like in high school, I read it again in college, but Jane Eyre, the book Jane Eyre, it's a classic. And actually, it's my very favorite classic for some crazy reason. But what Adam said in verse 23... That's Jane Eyre quoted that. She uses those words in her novel. It's not that it's Charlotte Bronte wrote it, but it says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She uses that in there. So it's amazing how in Scripture, a lot of times, you know, you see that, songs, everything, Ecclesiastes, you know,
mm-hmm.
you know, all of that. So it's over and over, but I just love that. This is now bone. It's beautiful, I think. And it's so just so beautiful to me. And I remember her quoting that. So it's just a little side move.
Anybody else have anything?
I want to say something. I know that sin, some people might make say, we don't need to mention sin. But God already knew about that sin problem was yet to come past. And the thing I want to say is how blessed and how beautiful it was to dwell in unity when God brought them together. And there's harmony, there's peace and love. It's the perfect representation of Jesus. And it's just so good to become one in purpose, plan, in your whole life. Just think about man and woman come together and got married. And then... God's bringing them together in himself, in the oneness. There's mm-hmm. something about that. And it's just so good. And then, of course, I wanted to say something. Naturally, God knew because of not being ashamed, no doubt, because he never had sinned yet. But he knew it was going to come about with humanity. And perhaps it already may have come about with Satan already.
Yeah, we don't know that side of the story.
We don't know the chapter and everything. We don't have it all written down. But, you know, God is bringing his body to himself. He's building his house, and we're going to dwell with him. It's amazing, you know. And then the shame thing is, shame only comes when we sin, we go against God, we violate him. It's like the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When we go against God, he has the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, whoa, this ain't right. You know, my way is right and always will be. And it's just good to realize there's no shame. And that's what it's going to do. Hey, the good thing is, the best is yet to come. Hey, there's coming a day. We don't have to be ashamed now. But, hey, failing sin will never be around any longer. And when there will be no shame. Shame will pass away just like everything that's bad, right?
Yep.
That's awesome.
And think about...
Hey, it's cool.
I love that.
What the church is,
this
right?
Is the last, I mean, the very last, I'm sorry, the very last word in chapter 2 is the first negative word of the Bible. Ashamed.
Yes.
That's the first negative word. Shame. Like you said, shame. That's made me look at the last word of the...
And think about, so as you said, what he's saying, that think about what the church is and what... So when God made them and put them in the garden, if you have beings that all they've ever known is good and all they've ever... That's great. That's perfection. But what about the beings that have been put through a test and had that binary choice and chose right? What that means to God. And that's what his church is.
Mm-hmm.
It was one thing for if there had never been sin introduced, you would have this group of beings that that's all they would have ever known was good. Mm-hmm. Right? And that was what the knowledge of good and evil. But now, the church is a group of people that have been exposed to both good and evil and have tried to choose good. You know, we always fall down. Everything's a disruption. But the church is the fulfillment of the ultimate. I don't want to say they were robots, but just say you could make a robot or, you know, with this AI, it could do whatever you want it to do. But it could never love you the way you were meant to be loved. And that is what the church is with Jesus. It's a group of people that were given that choice and chose correctly, and they chose him. So what a greater testament that is. And that's why he says, you know, at the end, I'm going to hold you up as a, you know, to show to the cosmos of what you mean to me. And that's just amazing to me.
Don't forget about the crowns of righteousness.
Yeah. Well, we're going to throw them all back. So, anybody said it? I'll just close this in prayer because it's kind of late. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this great time together, and just thank you for your word and what it means to us. And just thank you for being here with us this morning and just allowing us to be part of your family. And thank you for adopting us. That was a choice. And we just appreciate it and could never appreciate it enough, Lord. But just thank you, and just thank you for this blessed day. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 That was good, Rich. I like that. That made you look. And that word hadn't even happened yet. They weren't shady about it. But that's shady. That made it worse. The more you read it,
the more little things just pop out.
I don't want you to think that we were opened up like I got some people mad. It wasn't me. I wasn't mad about
anything. There was other people.
Oh, gotcha. I was confused. And sometimes I come off looking like I make faces. I don't even know I'm making them. I'm like, what's he talking about? Like, I never heard that one before. It's like, no.
I still think next week is both balls.
What? Oh.
I think Satan fell right there. I think his fall was at the same time because his test That was his only test. Are you going to submit to the dominion of mankind on this earth? He was in the garden, and God said, you have dominion over everything. And he, and I'm like, just like us, it's like, that ain't ruling me. And I think that that's why.
Well, Satan's already checked out ahead, wasn't he? Because
there's nowhere in Scripture that says that. Well, nowhere.
And you got to remember.
And nowhere does it say a third of the
He's like
a third of his host, heaven.
And nowhere does
it say. There was a rebellion in heaven.
Nowhere in Scripture does that say it.
He just said he saw him falling.
We've been taught that, but nowhere in Scripture does it say that Satan pulled a third of the angels out. It says he pulled the tail of a third of the stars came with him. People link that, but it doesn't say that. And it doesn't mean it all happened at one time. Like, there's different things. Like, we've all been taught that Satan fell, and then he was already there.
After Satan, God said, because thou hast done this, you are cursed above all.
Exactly.
You are cursed.
But he was then why wouldn't he have already been cursed if he already fell?
That's what I would think.
See, that's what I'm saying. Like, if you put it all together, you start looking at it. Satan, the only time Satan was tried was when humanity was brought in. This creation itself.
So,
other, I'm just saying.
I agree. So I have this weird. So now all of a sudden you go to Job,
mm-hmm.
and Satan's in heaven. And God said, where are you coming from? He said, I've been going to and from,
but
and
that's
in
not,
and out.
But that's not a pronoun. That's just a term.
A term, right.
Well, I've heard Bible scholars say that.
But what's
like? Satan seeks counsel. Satan seeks counsel with God. And he talked to him. He talked to him. He knows he's cursed already. He knows.
Brother. That's his job. To go down and say, look what this guy did.
I think he accuses the brethren before God is what it says, right? I think he sits there and accuses us all the time underneath God. Now, he's not going to God and saying, look at them. He's going to us and saying, look at yourself.
He's the accuser, yeah.
He's accusing you so that you won't come to him.
Mm-hmm.
So, that's why I had to be quiet. I was like,
we're
going to
know when we get there.
Oh, yeah.
We're
going to
know when we get there. Like,
well, even next week's going to be interesting.
Because it's kind of funny that God.
It's going to be a little more interesting.
But, I mean,
I'm gonna read ahead.
Well, that's.
Okay, if I read ahead.
Wouldn't it be very weird for God to put an accursed being in the garden if it was good? He was there. So it had to be. You know what I'm saying? Like, so.
Oh, I will.
Something had to happen from there to there.
Well, I agree.
I just like that it's all in Scripture. And then chapter 2, when it says all the hosts of them, I think it covers it all in there. But I'm not. Last night I had to do it. Well, we had a guy, one guy, for Cardinal Murray. They didn't really eat
that. That's kind of a
captain. That's why you have the Scripture. And so then the more Americans are trying to do it. Like, it's all pretty good, you know. You can understand the scriptures that have it. Because
you've got to read yourself, you know, it's cracking. No, we're not collecting anything. You know, but I may ask again. We're actually trying to get rid of